prayer. Well, if you've got a Bible, I'm looking at a topic tonight in Ephesians chapter 4, the ascension. Last week was the resurrection. You've heard dozens of sermons on the resurrection. I've preached loads of them. I think I've only ever preached on the ascension once, mainly because every year I forget it, because it doesn't happen on a Sunday. Ascension Day, it's not even in my calendar anymore. It's sort of faded out with the passage of time, isn't it, in the UK. But I want us to think tonight about how the ascension of Christ affects our lives 24/7, every day. How it should affect our lives anyway. I remember a student house party again years ago and asking the question, what's Jesus doing now? And one of the students saying, he's waiting to see who'll believe. Well, he's reigning. He's reigning. He's ascended. I read in 2 Peter this week, chapter 1, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We're not following cleverly invented stories. Christianity is based on truth, facts. And one of the wonderful facts is we are justified by faith like that, instant. First becomes a Christian, their place in heaven is guaranteed, they're in possession of eternal life, they have the Holy Spirit, Jesus is theirs, they belong to him straight away. But sanctification is not instant. It's a long, sometimes hard process. The highway of holiness can be a trek. And you know that because some of you really struggle. And I guess every one of us has struggled at times. It can be difficult. Now, hands up if you know what a sat-nav is. Right. Hands up if you know what GPS is. Oh, see, 21st century people. Well, the GPS, I believe, is a global positioning system which enables all these satellites the Americans have put up, 20-odd satellites or something, which can enable us, especially if we've got some sort of gadget, like a sat-nav, to know exactly where we are, to tell us where we are, and therefore, if we know where we are, we've got a fair old chance of knowing, are we on the right track to where we're going? It's that simple. So I got 3 points tonight. Don't normally have points, but I got 3 points tonight, G, P, and S, because I found them in here, and I thought, well, you might remember that when you go home. You might not, I know. So the first one is G, G for God. I go back in my memory about, you know, I don't know how many years, 1984 or thereabouts. I just moved house, so I got a rough idea when it was. We had some Christian friends, two Christian friends, and one Saturday night he told me the gospel. I never heard it before. Didn't like it at all. I was a sinner, and I enjoyed being a sinner. I lived on a squalid planet that was full of people more or less just like me. It was a pigsty, and I fitted in because I was a pig. I belonged on this planet. But of course, this pigsty was once the palace gardens of the king. And here's somebody coming with the gospel to tell me that it wasn't always like this. And one day, it's not going to be like this ever again. It came with the gospel from another world, the gospel. But I was happy in this world. Well, if not happy, I was aiming to find my happiness in this world. I wasn't looking to another world. And then, about 4 years later, I suppose, God just seemed to be speaking to me. And it was wounding stuff. It hurts to see yourself time after time, the layers of selfishness. It cut deep. In the end, I saw how dirty I was. I was exposed. I saw my need to be forgiven, and I just prayed those 5 words, Lord, I'm ashamed, save me. And just like that, he did. Just like that. Because he can. Because he's God. But what happened when he saved me? He did clear my debts wonderfully. But he didn't leave me kind of just in neutral ground, but washed clean and left me to my own devices like a little Bo Peep. Leave them alone and see if they can find their own way back. He promised, John 14, some of the precious verses, I will not leave you as orphans. Well, that's great. So he didn't just forgive us. He He says, I will not leave his orphans. I'm going to send another one, says Jesus, and the one I send is just like me, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So at the point of conversion, God indwells. God comes. And in this passage, we see here, even though nobody's quite sure exactly, when he said in verse 9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, did that just mean the lower parts having come all the way from glory, paradise, heaven, down to the earth? Or did it mean, actually, did it include when he was punished in hell? Nobody agrees, so I don't know. But what we do know is when he ascended, he gave gifts, the gift of the Spirit, to every believer. If you're a Christian tonight, you have God. He's got you, but you have the gift of God. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. When I used to rub shoulders with some dear charismatics in the early days, they would say, how do you cope in the Reformed Church? They're so boring. Yes, they were, and still are, I suppose, largely. But when they'd say things like, of course, the Reformed Church, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I'd say, hang on now. Hang on. Nobody can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. What do you mean is they don't believe in tongues or healing or whatever, which some of them probably don't. Well, lots of them perhaps don't. But every Christian, Reformed or otherwise, believes in the Holy Spirit. We can't believe otherwise. We can't keep believing otherwise. So, in the gospel, Jesus comes, didn't he? And in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is, if he's in Capernaum, well, he can't be down in Bethlehem, but he's in one place at one time. But now, having ascended by his Spirit, he's everywhere. He's on the loose. He's untamable. I love that, that when we sometimes sing indescribable, untamable. Jesus is everywhere by his Spirit tonight. Everywhere. And in everyone who's a believer here. So there's a difference in some of the rows here. He's in one, he's not in the person next to them, perhaps. All possible because he ascended and sat down and began his reign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, puppets and robots can do religious things, but only the Holy Spirit can give life. So, my first question, this God who is sovereign, have you got him? Has he got you? See, the ascension was always part of God's plan. Luke 24, didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? It was part of the plan. So when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? All the plan? No, not all the plan. The atonement part, but not all the plan. There's still part of the plan. He was going to ascend. And there's still more of the plan. He's going to descend in the same way. You remember in Acts, the angels say, the disciples, he's going to come in like manner, he's going to descend in a similar, maybe identical, I don't know, similar way to the way he's ascended. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led either captives in his train or captivity captive or something of that ilk. He was doing something then. This is a quote from Psalm 68 in the Old Testament. Long before Bethlehem, long before Calvary, long before the Apostle Paul, it was always, obviously, part of God's plan. He'd send his son would live a perfect life, die a perfect death, be resurrected, but then ascend. Because the plan is much more than just forgiving us. Which, when you were a young Christian, at least for me, I didn't know there was any more than that. I was thrilled to be forgiven, but to realize that you've entered into this massive plan that was hatched before the foundation of the world, and you were in it. And you were chosen to be in it before you were even thought of. So it's much more than God helps me feel better. Yes, wonderfully, he can. Or God takes away my sniffles. or heals me of this whatever it, disease or pain or whatever. Much more than that. Much more than God gets me out of a few scrapes. Much more than him taking away my guilt and shame. We have a man in the glory. A man reigning. And that man has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the path he's taken, we'll take, because we're going to reign with him. Now, I don't understand that at all. And we've got to be careful. I know. I think Athanasius, some people said, pushed it a bit too far about us. Careful. People said to him, careful now when you say we're reigning. But Scripture does say we'll reign with him. We'll reign with him. You know, for him to take away my sin in Gethsemane. Think of Gethsemane. Where we find, as I think it was Yancey saying, here's Jesus in absolute agony in Gethsemane, and the three have gone to sleep, and they're absolutely hopeless. They're just like us. And he's sweating drops of blood, but he's looking through now the cross and gazing upon the glory he had before. I think Yancey's spot on there. He's thinking about his coronation day, when he's going to enter glory, having achieved all that he set out to do, and sat down, no more to do. He's not waiting to see who will believe. He's reigning. He doesn't have any problems. You and me got with all sorts of problems at different times, don't we? He got no problems. He is God. He is reigning. And so, if you're a Christian, you've got God. He's got you. But I still have seeds of rebellion in my heart. So do you. Otherwise, all church meetings would be Shangri-La. But they're not Shangri-La. Because we're sinners. I let you down. You let me down. We all let each other down. I still break God's heart. I need to confess my sin every day. So, I need help. I need a priest. My second point is a P. We need a priest. A priest was somebody who represented the people before God. And I need a priest now. No earthly minister can help me. I can't actually help anybody. I've had to say that to umpteen people over the years who were so disappointed. They thought they had a magic key that I could just turn and all their life would be wonderfully turned upside down and say, you have to deal with him. You have to go to him. We have a priest. A great high priest. Romans 8, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. Who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God. We have a priest. What a priest. And he's there. And he's reigning. Oh, well, that's nice, you might say. That's nice. But he's not just reigning. He's interceding for us. You know, in 1 John, which I'm due to start tomorrow in my Bible reading, 1 John, he goes on to say, look, I don't want you to sin, but, listen to this, he says, I don't want you to sin, but when you do, we've got someone, an advocate. We've got one who's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. An advocate, an intercessor, somebody who speaks on my behalf. So even when my sin is massive, even when I'm disgusted with it, and the Lord is disgusted with it long before I am, but when I feel so vile and so disgusting, if I come in Christ repentant, if I come in Christ repentant, confessing my guilt, pleading the blood of Jesus, then Hebrews 10 tells me to be confident and bold in him. Even if what I've done would make everybody want to throw up. Hebrews 7 says, he saves utterly, totally, completely, because he ever lives to intercede for us. You know, you remember all the teaching in Hebrews, all these earthly priests, every year, all of the order of Aaron, of Levi, and Jesus comes and he's not of that tribe. He's not of Aaron. He's not of Levi. He's of Melchizedek, whoever he was. Even John Piper didn't know who he was. But then why? Why is Jesus coming from Melchizedek? He has a permanent priesthood. In other words, I can reverently say he's always there for me. It's a saying, he's always there for me. But actually, he is always there for me. Remember somebody saying after the Dunblane massacre, the awful, you know, in the school in Scotland when they killed those 16 children and a teacher, and a headline in, I think, in the Times, I think it might have been, Where Was God Friday morning at 9:30? I remember a Christian standing up and say, or Where Was Jesus? Something like that, saying, actually, Jesus hadn't moved at all. He was reigning. Where he was at 9 o'clock, he was at 9:31. He hadn't moved. He was reigning. And what's happened now, on our watch, in our Christian lives, is a kind of modern, slick marketing strategy that's come into the church about, you know, Jesus works in me, give him a try. That's the kind of thing I've heard. Some of you have heard it. You know, he works for me, maybe he can meet your needs. When actually he's reigning, he commands your worship. He commands that you close your mouth, shut up, and bow. He commands it. He's not a cosmic bellboy that we just snap our fingers and say, well, oh, come on, come on. Hey, come on, come up with the goods. I want this, I want this. He's Lord, he's reigning, but he's living in me at the same time. You know, I think it was Polly Toynbee. It was Arnold Toynbee years ago, atheist, humanist, Polly Toynbee. She's a writer. She said this, all religions are basically the same, except for the peripherals, the little bits on the outside. The peripheral that Christianity must shed is the uniqueness of Jesus. But the thing is, we haven't got anything without that. That's not a peripheral. He is our great high priest. We have nothing without him being who he is. GPS spectacle. When he ascended, he led captives in his train. He led captivity captive in a victory parade that we couldn't see. And if he did it when we were living, we still wouldn't be able to see it. It was a public spectacle, though who saw it? All the principalities and powers saw it. It was a triumphal march to heaven. It was just like the Romans when they defeated sometimes some enemy somewhere. They would drag some of the captives through the streets naked and often then drag their king or their leader to humiliate. It was a public spectacle. And here's Paul saying, do you realize when Jesus ascended, this was a spectacle. To the heavenly eye, he led all his enemies in his train, all vanquished, in a triumphal march. You know, I always remember on a camp, the guy was going through Revelation. It wasn't all great, I've got to be honest, but he came to Revelation 12, which is about the, and there was war in heaven, you know, whatever. And he went on and he said, and you notice it goes on, the Archangel Michael fought against the devil, and the devil fought against the Archangel Michael, and the devil lost. And then he said, did you notice? God sent his B team. Jesus doesn't need to get involved. It's not a fight. Nobody is a match for Jesus. The Archangel Michael was sent with his little army to defeat Satan and his army because nobody can fight with the Son of God. There's no warfare in heaven now. He's reigning. He's conquered. There's no hiccups. There's still evil in the world. But what's happening? Every day is Jesus is using that evil. Now, I don't understand that, and neither do you. He's using it like an artist uses a paintbrush for his own glory. Maybe that's why eternity will be eternal for so long, so that he can unfold all of human history, and we'll see everything in the end he used for his glory. Even though we throw our hands up rightly in horror at what's happening recently in France and all over the place. He is sovereign. Do you remember, I know you've probably heard me tell it hundreds of times, since the Twin Towers, you know, in 9/11, that lady, Lisa Beamer, who was coast-to-coast interviewed because her husband, Todd, was on United Flight 90, whatever it was, and they stormed the plane and, you know, everybody died so that the terrorists couldn't crash the plane into wherever it was they were headed. And how the Lord had spoken to her and had said to her, well, she was grieving, she had two little kids, she had lost her husband, and the Lord said, I could have stopped the terrorists, I could have stopped the plane, but I have plans for greater good than you can ever imagine. And that's it, you see. What greater good is glory? Now, we don't always see it. In fact, hardly ever do we see it, I suppose. You know, you think of that in Hebrews, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then he sat down. Remember, it says there, you know, we had the, you know, beginning of Hebrews 1, isn't it? Where he talks about after he purged our sins, he sat down, which is a shock to the people reading it, because no priest ever sat down. There was nowhere to sit, was there? You went in behind the curtain probably as quick as you could to do your duties, the high priest, once a year, and probably got out as pretty sharpish because he's terrified in there. There was no seating there for him to sit down and have a cup of tea in there. He was in the presence of Holy God. He was probably scared witless. But we read that Jesus purged our sins. He sat down. When he ascended, he entered his glory, as somebody said, and he began to reign as soon as he entered his glory and sat down. But the astonishing thing, see, as you're sitting there thinking, yes, might be interesting. What's it going to do with me? You said at the start about the effect in my life 24/7. But that spectacle, that spectacular victory parade, that triumphal march, affects me. It involved me. Because I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what I am. I'm seated. That's what Ephesians teaches. I am seated there. Jesus reigns now. He hasn't been voted in. We've got an election coming up. No, Jesus wasn't voted in. He reigns by right. So tonight as we sing, or as I'm preaching here, we're not trying to make him Lord. He's Lord. He is Lord. But the question is there evidence in your life that he's the Lord who's reigning there? When the storms come, the storms will come. You get these travel programs on TV. Used to be very popular years ago. Perhaps they're still on. I don't know. But the essential part of the greatest journey ever taken. It began in glory, came to Bethlehem, Calvary, ascended to glory, seated at the right hand. But there is one more journey that Jesus will make when he leaves his throne and he comes one last time. There is a striking correlation between when he ascended and when he descended, as the angels rightly said. Because the second coming of Christ will be a spectacle. Every eye, I've heard umpteen attempts to try and explain how this is going to be possible with satellites all over the place. Every eye will see him. No idea how. There's going to be a trumpet blast that even the deaf will hear. It's going to be that loud. And Jesus will come with his saints and for his saints. What's he coming for? To get his world back. Because his world seems to be in possession, in the possession of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. At the moment, heaven and earth are separated, but not in the new kingdom. There will be people living on earth. There'll be heaven on earth. As physically Jesus rose, he will descend. Is heaven upwards then? No idea. Is it upwards from Sydney? Is it upwards from Swansea? No idea. Way out of our league, aren't we? Who can? But Jesus will end this warped world. It won't be some nutter in the east. Jesus will come. It's his plan. It's his world. He's coming. There's going to be a new era where righteousness reigns. There won't be any bad news at all. No tears. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses said that he appeared in 1914. Jesus was in hiding. No, he's never been in hiding. He's reigning. He's coming again, and everybody will know. He didn't return in secret. But it's important. Why am I saying this? Because I have a plan. I have a plan. I have a purpose in coming here to affect you. Because if your GPS signal is lost on your sat-nav or whatever it is, you're up the creek. You don't know where you are. You don't even know if you're on the right track. We have to get into this book, and the truth has to drive us. The truth must fill our minds and affect our hearts. You know, Tozer said, "Can I hope for more than trundling along, gazing heavenwards like a bird with clipped wings, whose heart longs to be in the sky?" Well, can I hope for more than that? Yes, I can. I can. But Tozer is saying, this is what so often we like. Earthbound. A dear man came up to me many years ago. I think he was an accountant, Christian accountant. He came up after the service when I preached on the second coming, I think. And he came up and said, "Well, I have to admit, I am totally earthbound." I said, "Well, I know, but that's shocking to be earthbound. Do you ever long for glory? Do you long to see him? Long for him to get the glory at the moment? You know, put anything on TV just about, and you hear his name, just as a, it's not even a swear word anymore. I switched on something the other day, and people were just saying, "Oh God," or "Oh my God," or "Oh Jesus," or whatever. Just, yeah, all the time, every day, all day, thousands of times, every second, he's being blasphemed. They've no idea who he is. Do you care that he gets the glory? Do you know that something, this miracle has happened to you? That God has come into your life? You know, before your heart was, perhaps Jesus was at best an interest, a hobby. But now, something so amazing has happened. You find you love him. And he's done it. You know, just think of the changes. If you are a Christian, think of the changes in your life. You know, when you go to the beach and you see the tide turn, you don't immediately, well, I don't anyway. I don't immediately think, now see, the moon's done that. But the moon has done it, right? It's the pull of the moon and whatever. But any changes in your life that Lord has brought about, you don't know, sometimes we don't see that he's done them, but he has done them because he's in us. You know, when you see those changes, do you praise God? You know, all changes, for the better, I mean, are due to the Spirit of God. And all Christians will follow him to reign in glory. What a day that will be. What a day. I think it was Piper who said something like, you know, how unbelievers on that day will be absolutely gobsmacked. Absolutely astonished when they see what Jesus is able to do with people like us. People who go to glory and belong there. You know, think of all the crises we've had just in 17 years coming up now, May the 1st, that I've been in, all the crises we've had in this church. Why? We've got a vicious enemy. Malicious, spiteful, but defeated. But defeated. And his desire is to spoil your enjoyment of the journey. He can't stop you getting there, and he knows it. He's lost. All those years ago, and for a particular, you know, a date for me, I know the date. Perhaps some of you do, some of you don't, doesn't matter. But there was a particular moment where Satan lost his grip on you. And boy, is he tamping mad, and has been ever since, and tries to ruin your Christian life because he knows heaven is yours. He knows your Savior is there, reigning. He knows he's destined for the lake of fire. He knows it. But some of us, because we don't believe these things enough and think about these things enough, we disengage our GPS and we get all over the place, aren't we? We lose touch with reality, with him. And if we do, the Christian life can be a drudgment. It can be so hard. You know, let's just look at these truths now. Your destination is guaranteed. Our God is the end of the journey. He's waiting for us. Now, what you do with those truths is up to you. I can't do anything for you. What you do with these wonderful truths is entirely up to you.